Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Verses 8 through 11, as we continue our sermon series, Building for God, Surviving and Thriving in Our First Building Project, we come to the second church listed in the book of Revelation, a letter written to the church in Smyrna. Our theme this evening is the church willing to suffer, willing to suffer. And so I'll read Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, ask you to follow along as I read out loud. Listen indeed to the inspired word of God. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. And this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pause for prayer. Oh Lord, we do ask that your word, having been read, would now be blessed by your Spirit, who would graciously use God's servant and God's hearers. We pray, oh Lord, that together preacher and listeners would enjoy the means of preaching as a means of grace, for we all need grace. Every man, woman, and child in this room needs grace. More of God, more of Christ, more of your Spirit, more of your strength and fortitude in the crosses you call us to bear. Remove bitterness from our hearts when we are called to carry that cross daily. Replace it with anticipation and joy in what God is doing through the cross of Christ, even being carried now by his people. We humbly ask in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. The church at Smyrna. The church at Smyrna reminds us of a very important principle of thermodynamics. Are you ready? The greater the heat, the greater the expansion. The greater the heat, the greater the expansion. One immutable fact of church history is that whenever the church is pressed down, the gospel always spreads out. And so today in the West, we notice that the Western church seems to remain stagnant and cold, yet well entertained and significantly funded, while the persecuted church around the globe remains vital and pure, growing in grace, growing in numbers. It seems that any time in church history that Constantine wraps his arms around the church, we become quite feeble. But Jesus says in this passage, when you are faithful even to the point of death, I will give you the crown of life. Now, I have to admit, that's maybe not the sermon you came on this sunny day to hear. On such a cheerful day, a buoyant day, a day after this week of gray skies, West Michigan style, we sometimes don't appreciate this promise of suffering. Being afflicted, being poor, being persecuted is rarely what we have in mind as North American Christians when we come to faith in Christ. But you see, dear church, the Christian faith is filled with paradox, filled with two seemingly contradictory ideas. And one of them is this: blessings always accompany the persecuted Christian. Blessings always accompany the persecuted Christian. And we see this paradox on display to the church of Smyrna, not only in their experience, but in the text written to it. Paradox is written all over this letter. You see it made mention in this passage. The Smyrnan Christians are poor, but what does John write? Yet you are rich. That's a paradox. When you are poor and rich at the same time, two seemingly contradictory ideas that shouldn't be together, it is found in the church at Smyrna. It goes on to say, they are faithful unto death, and yet they receive the crown of life. Another paradox. They are being persecuted by religious people who claim to be godly, yet the paradox, John points out, is that they are actually from the synagogue of Satan, not godly people. All of those are a paradox. And so is the fact that when you, as a follower of Christ, suffer, you will always experience blessings when you suffer by faith. I like how the poet William Blake expresses it in his classic poem called Auguries of Innocence. He writes, "Joy and woe are woven fine, a clothing for the soul divine. Under every grief and pine runs a joy with silken twine." Joy and woe are almost inextricably woven together in the life of Christ's church. It may be a mystery. It may be painful. We may wonder why God does it this way, but you can always be glad that God is your weaver, weaving persecution with blessing. And so this brings us this evening, dear church, to our first point: the suffering found in the church of Smyrna. The suffering of the church in Smyrna. And we read about it in verses 8 and 9. Look down at your text and I'll read it out loud. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write these words. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty. Now, last week, we learned in our study of the book of the church of Ephesus, a few verses earlier, we learned that one of the first marks of the true church is love. And Jesus, through the pen of John, urges them to return to their first love. And now, to the church at Smyrna, we find a second mark of the true church. And it's this: are you ready? Willingness to suffer. Being willing as a church to suffer for God in Christ and neighbor and community. And of course, this should make sense now that we see it in the context. Because who is it that you and I are most readily willing to suffer for the people we love? That is for whom you and I are most ready to suffer for the people we love. And so, in fact, willingness to suffer proves genuineness of love. If you want to know, does someone love me? Does this person or that family member love me? Then you can ask yourself a simple question. Is that person willing to suffer for me? And you will have your answer. Well, we learned that the church is to love with a first love, Jesus, from the church in Ephesus. And now we learn a second corollary, that the true church must be willing to suffer for the one who loves them most and who they love most, Jesus and his people. And so now as we move into the church at Smyrna, we travel into the city of Smyrna. And in Smyrna, historians tell us to be a Christian in Smyrna was considered a very unpatriotic choice. It would not be the wisest political choice to make in Smyrna to be a follower of Christ. Because not only, we know in all of the cities there of Asia Minor, not only were there many pagan shrines in Smyrna, but there was also a unique temple in the city of Smyrna, a temple to the Emperor Tiberius. And that temple to the Emperor Tiberius was located in only one place in all of Asia, the city of Smyrna. And so the Christians in that city would refuse to sprinkle incense on the fire that burned before his idol because they loved Jesus and they knew Jesus was Lord and they knew the emperor was not Lord. Yes, they were loyal citizens, which the early apologists spent centuries trying to convince their Roman peers and the Roman government that Christians were very loyal citizens, but Jesus would always be their first love. And so they wouldn't budge, and it cost them. Look at verse 8, or rather verse 9. What did it first cost them? Their loyalty to Christ cost them money. We see that in verse 9. He says, I know your afflictions and I know your poverty. You see, the citizens of Smyrna would not readily patronize Christian businesses. They would not readily offer Christians jobs. Sometimes they might have confiscated the property of Christians in Smyrna, like we see reported in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verse 34, reports property confiscation in the early church. He writes, you sympathized with those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. And so finding yourself in a religious minority that is viewed poorly by the surrounding community made the church in Smyrna very poor. Now, it doesn't help that they also had many in the church who were from the lower ranks of society, people who were naturally looked down upon by the aristocratic Romans. Paul tells us about that in 1 Corinthians 1:26, when he says, not many in the church were influential, not many were of noble birth. And so these who were from the lower ranks of society, even though they were poor, they would not steal. They would not engage in shady business. They did not try to make up for their losses. No wonder they were poor. Can I say something that is very important for us to hear today? Poverty is not a sign that God is displeased with you. It is not. Poverty in the long history of the Christian church has often been a vital cost, a vital part of paying the cost to follow Jesus. If you find yourself poor, don't think you're weird. Don't think you are a cast-off. And especially, dear church, if you find yourself poor out of loyalty to Jesus Christ, you are in good company. You should rejoice with Peter and John, who said this in Acts 5, verse 41. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy of suffering disgrace for his name. Their loyalty and their context cost them money. But there's more. We learn also from our text that the church in Smyrna endured slander. Slander. Being slandered was a common experience for the church in Smyrna. In verse 9, look there in your text. Jesus, through the pen of John, goes on to say, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews but are not. You see, in the city of Smyrna, the Jewish-Christian relationships, which have suffered over many centuries, over many millennia since then, sometimes are stronger, sometimes are weaker, sometimes are adversarial, sometimes are ironic. In that moment in history, Jews in the city of Smyrna were spreading false rumors about the Christians. In fact, when the kids are children at our teenagers at Cedar Church study our church history lesson for the year when we do church history, you see from the early apologists in the first, second, and third century reports of how slander spread throughout the Roman society against the early Christians. The church historians tell us some of these claims. Here they are. One, the Christians are cannibals. They eat and drink the body of their God. Another one, they have orgies in church. They have this meal called the Love Feast. Or they're radicals and revolutionaries because they say the world will end in flames. But there's more. They are disloyal because they won't say Caesar is Lord. Or they are atheists because they don't have statues of any gods in their services. Well, slander doesn't end today, does it? You see, these to us seem humorous, but one reason why is because those first 300 years of defenders of the faith got the message out. That's not true. That is simply bunk. But we see it today. Slander to the church or people in the church continues to this day. Are you willing to endure slander as God's people? But there's more. Not only did their loyalty cost them money, not only did their loyalty make them endure slander, but there was more to come. We also learn in verse 10, they endured prison. Prison. Imagine your pastor being thrown in prison here today, this week. What kind of disrepute it could bring on the church. In verse 10, John records the words of Jesus. I tell you, he says, the devil will put some of you in prison. Prison is a very lonely place. And yet in church history, we see many of God's people have experienced what one hymn writer describes as this, best beloved of my soul, I am here alone with thee, and my prison is a heaven since thou sharest it with me. That was written by Catherine Booth, the daughter of William Booth. And we learn this was true of the Christians in Smyrna. They suffered. But we also learn that Jesus was with them, and so they experienced joy. There's more. Others were called to endure martyrdom. Martyrdom. We see that in verse 10. He says that they should be faithful even to the point of death. Now, I find it fascinating that the New Testament records martyrdom for the church at Smyrna because one of the most famous and early martyrs of the second century was a bishop by the name of Polycarp. And I love to teach the children and the teens about Polycarp in church history. Polycarp of Smyrna is the most famous martyr in really the second century Christian church. And what's interesting, if you do the math, Likely, he would have read this letter from John at about the age 35. He was a disciple, we learn, of the Apostle John. He was later a bishop of Smyrna, and for him, he was not called until the age of 86 to martyrdom. He was called upon to express his willingness to suffer for Christ by means of death. Polycarp proved love by death. And so, Cedar Church, let's step back for a moment. I know some of these are pretty extreme. Some of these that our history's nation, our nation's history and our church's history has done our best to forego and prevent and overturn. But I need to say this, dear church, if you find yourself as a church at any time in this new chapter in the life of the church feeling persecuted for Jesus Christ, I need you to know you are in good company. You are on the right side of history. You're not on the wrong side of history. You are numbered with the church at Smyrna. You are numbered with the prophets of old who endured the same treatment. Someone once wisely said, and indeed it is true, the way of the world is this, to praise the dead saints and to persecute the living ones. Living, breathing Christians always take lumps for Jesus Christ. First, there was Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. Why? According to 1 John 3:12, his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. That is why. Isaac was persecuted by Ishmael. Jacob persecuted by Esau. Joseph by his brothers. Moses by the Pharaoh. David by the Philistines. Jesus by the Pharisees. Paul by the Judaizers. The reformers had their inquisitors. The American church today has pop culture, has materialism, has secularism conspiring against Christ, persecuting his church. Telling us you're a stupid fool for believing in an afterlife. You're a stupid fool for believing in old-fashioned morality. You are a fool for not living for money. You're a fool for not being popular. There is a long history, dear church, of persecution from the beginning until today. It is the modus operandi of this world in the present evil age, which leads us tonight to a challenging question. What if we're not being persecuted? What if we are not being persecuted? What does that mean? Does that mean the Bill of Rights is working? That modern liberal democracy in the 21st century is finally bringing in the new messianic age? The long history of the church and of the canon of Scripture tells us we should feel persecution. Perhaps it means one thing. Perhaps it means one thing that will be hard for you to hear tonight. It may mean, dear church, we've made peace with the world. We fit in. The world doesn't know it's supposed to persecute us because we act so much like the world. They can't tell us apart. No one will persecute you if you share their value system. And so, dear church, if you and I and the church never experience persecution or adversity for Jesus, as Jesus says we should, Jesus says, blessed are you when men shall despise you and shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. If that is not happening, then we must ask one of two probing questions. Am I not acting like a Christian? Or am I even a Christian at all? Persecution is our history. Persecution is our heritage. As followers of the great one who the world persecuted, persecution where Jesus has a long, venerable history. And so this brings us, dear church, to our second and final, even brief point. Don't be afraid. Stop being afraid. That is how Jesus encourages us. How does the text tell us he encourages us when we are in pain for his sake? In verse 10, Jesus says, do not be afraid. Look at your text, verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Fear not. When you are afraid because you see pain coming around the corner, when you see a financial hit you may need to take, when you see people against you, when you see risk in your life right around the corner for following Christ, what Jesus says is push out the pain with faith. Do you know that faith and fears are opposites? Faith and fear are opposites. Faith and fear can never coexist in the same ecosystem. Faith banishes fear. That is why Psalm 56:3 says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. In Mark 5:36, Jesus says, do not be afraid, just believe. Believe in the one who calls himself the first and the last. Believe in the one who died and came to life again. Believe in the one who gives the crown of life. Now that is interesting. This crown of life, which is to aid us in not being afraid. The crown of life is mentioned here to the church at Smyrna. Now, we don't actually know all that this crown of life actually is. We don't know what it looks like. We know few details about this crown of life, Jesus says through John's pen to us. But one thing we do know about crowns and crowns of life is that they are regal, they are noble, and they are majestic. And what Jesus says is that within the first 30 seconds of entering heaven, you will enjoy it. And it will stretch out through your first day. It will last for 10,000 times, 10,000 years and more in glory. And it's not that you earn this heavenly crown by being persecuted for Jesus. Heavens, no. The reward here, the crown of life about which Jesus speaks, is a bonus award. It is a gift above and beyond heaven. It is a gift God's not obligated to give, but he knows what it's like when we are afraid. His very son experienced this present age. God is not obligated to give, but he does. When he says, do not be afraid. Imagine with me this spring if you're selling your house. And it sells this week. The market is so hot. And so you, and imagine if, actually that wasn't the right illustration. It set it up wrong. You're not selling the house. I'm selling the house. Okay. Isn't it funny when pastors get our own illustrations mixed up? Imagine if I asked you to help me move. I'm selling my house. And after the very last piece of furniture is out of my house, you've worked so hard all day with me, I turn to you and I hand you the keys to the house and I say, here, it's yours. You didn't earn my house. You didn't deserve, right, my house. But I'm simply giving you a crown for faithful service. And that is why God says, do not be afraid. God is the rewarder of those who seek him. He gives us more than we deserve. He gives us more than we rightly earn, and he likes to do it. Psalm 58, verse 11 says, "Surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth." So I close, dear church, by reminding you that when you are afraid to suffer and feel pain for Christ, that yes, there are many blessings that you enjoy in this life for following Jesus that make it worth it. You have peace of mind. You have forgiveness of sins. You have the answers to life's big questions. But the bulk, dear church, of your reward is future. You think about that. Future glory and fear vanishes away. Let me close with a short history lesson to drive the point home. You ever wonder what happened to those original apostles? Church history and church tradition tells us a remarkably unified story. Number one, John died of extreme old age in Ephesus after enduring banishment and torture. Two, Peter was crucified upside down under Nero. Three, Andrew died on a cross in Achaia. Four, James the Younger was thrown from a pinnacle of the temple and then beaten to death with a club. Five, Bartholomew was flayed alive in Armenia. Six, James the Elder beheaded in Jerusalem. Seven, Doubting Thomas was run through with a lance in South India. Eight, Philip was hanged against a pillar in Ethiopia. Nine, Thaddeus was shot to death with arrows. 10, Simon died on a cross in Persia. To the man, they were persecuted for Christ. But, dear church, be faithful. Even to the point of death, says Jesus, and I will give you the crown of life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth, though hard truth, though fearful truth, of promised persecution and the church arming herself with the attitude of Christ to suffer. And so, Lord, we need your grace to not be afraid. We need your grace when conflict may erupt in or outside of the church to not be afraid. When it feels like the world and the flesh and the devil are doubling down on your church in this new chapter of our life as a local body, fear not. Do not be afraid. We are in a long line of God's people who have endured discomfort for the name of Christ. We pray, O Lord, that faith would banish fear, that perfect love would cast out all fear, that hope, O Lord, would help us see past fear. Grant these fruit to your church in ever-increasing number. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.